The gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your divine love and presence to come down, to be in the midst of your children, to transform us by the renewing of our mind, to get us ready, Lord, for the going home. We're so grateful, Father, that you love us and have expressed yourself by giving us a prophet in this hour, speaking through that man, words which are life-changing, words which will purify, sanctify, and set us free. Father, we just commit ourselves to the further study of that message which you have brought, and in particular this morning, the spoken word is the original seed. We ask your blessings upon our study and examination of the words of that prophet, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you open your Bibles to John chapter 12. And we're going to read from verse 47 and 48. If any man will hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him the word that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in the last day. Are we in the last day or not? Has the word come down, the supreme judge come down, or has he not? Now this morning I would like to examine some things Brother Bram tells us from paragraph 25 to 27 about the voice of God being the judge. He said, now if you'll be real understanding, or try to be, you'll see why I have took always a stand for the word of God that I have. Because all things must perish, but God is eternal, and his word is eternal. Now, as you study, and I'll try to speak just as lengthily as I can so that you'll get the words, and I do that for the tapes also, that you must know that this Bible is God's word. Now, we know that we're coming to the judgment, that the voice of God was going to catch up with us somewhere, because it was given to every mortal to hear. Ministers are responsible for taking it. So when we go, and they don't want to take it because they're afraid they might lose congregation members over it, they're going to have to answer for that. Because it was given to every mortal to hear, ministers are responsible for taking it. And if this voice of God has to catch up with every person, then you've got to hear it either here or at the judgment bar. So if the church has the voice of God, then you must hear the voice of the church, as the Roman Catholic people tell you. And when they in themselves are so confused and indifferent in their doctrine, the Roman, the Greek, and their different types, then there cannot be any place to have faith, because which one is the church? Is the Roman church right, or is the Greek church right, or some other church right? Is the Lutheran right, the Baptist right, Methodist right, Presbyterian right? Who is right when there's so much difference in them? One is as far as the east is from the west, from the other. But to my opinion, and I would think that the opinion of a vindicated prophet would mean something to us, but to my opinion, the voice of God is the judge. So the voice of God, and it's so perfect, it's got to come from some perfect resource. And if men bring it one way and another way with their differences or of denomination, then there's no way to set a faith surely in what they're saying. So what Brother Branham is letting us know is that, look, your opinion doesn't mean diddly squat. Neither does mine. There's only one opinion that means anything, and that's God's opinion. And we're going to hear that opinion unfettered from a prophet, a vindicated prophet of God. And if it goes contrary to what you believe, you better get rid of what you believe, because you're hearing it from God's mouthpiece. Now, with these things in mind, we can see that the voice of God is his prophets. And so we shall look at the office of a prophet and begin to see the sovereignty of God and God's direct involvement in vindicating his prophets. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 18, and reading from verse 15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. Notice, God says, like unto me. What's like unto him? Well, same voice. Now, this is not just some sort of take it or leave it proposition that God is speaking here. God tells them through Moses that there is coming a prophet like Moses, that the people had better take notice of and pay close attention to what he was to tell them. And he says that you had better hearken to this prophet, and this word, hearken, comes from the Hebrew word shema. And it means to hear, to listen to obey, and to take heed. So what do we infer when we say that we need to pay heed to something? What does the word heed mean anyway? Well, it means to pay close attention, careful attention to. And has a reward associated with it. Can anyone tell me what reward is associated with taking heed? Well, you take heed, that's for your protection. So your reward is your protection. Now, why do you suppose the Lord said that the people had better take heed to what this prophet speaks to them? Well, we find the answer in verse 18. Excuse me. He says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. So you're going to be required to answer for every word that was spoken by the vindicated prophet, whether you know it or not. A woman told Brother Vail years ago, she said, well, I don't understand, therefore I'm not going to be held accountable. He said, no, just a minute, you got it backwards. You will be held accountable, therefore you better had understand. You better know. In other words, when I send this prophet, he's coming to cause the people to make a choice. And they will be put to the test. And they will have to make a decision. And in other words, they are going to have to judge whether they want to or not. They're going to be judged. And with what judgment they make, they will either be saved or they will be destroyed. If you are not born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, you will be left behind for the judgment. I mean, I'm talking about the destruction of America. I'm talking about the destruction of the world. I'm talking about tribulation. I'm talking about no food. Or what food you have is poisoned. It's getting to be that place right now. Over 300 recalls this year, I think 350 recalls of food in America alone. Now, how in the world are we getting salmonella in vegetables? I thought salmonella was associated with animal products. All this bioengineering, putting meat products genetically into vegetables. Oh, because the people are too stupid to get themselves vaccinated, so we're going to vaccinate them through the tomatoes. That's what they're doing. It's being pushed by the pharmaceuticals and the New World Order agri business, the conglomerates. And they're bringing about their own destruction. Brother Branham said Janus and Jambres could call forth plagues. Yes, they could produce the plagues like Moses could. He said they just couldn't stop them. Man can bring on plagues, but can man stop them? And they're changing things, and they're causing such a destruction and havoc in this world. This world is doomed. Jesus said in Matthew 12:37, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. In Romans 2 and verse 13, for it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Many people claim, well, God sent a prophet. God sent a prophet. Sound like a bunch of parrots. God sent a prophet. God sent a prophet. God sent a prophet. Are they obeying the prophet? Over 2 million people today, same month that left Egypt, claiming to follow the pillar of fire. And yet their disobedience to the word of God is at a greater height than ever before. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. Since they show that the requirements of the law are written in their hearts, their consciences are bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. So we have the word today. What are we doing with it? Notice, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. That's about as plain as it gets. He tells you right here, in the days when Lot is sitting at the gate as a judge, a senator, they'll be concerned not with the truth, nor with the word of God, but with their concern will be about planting and building. And why do they plant and build? For a future. And in the day when the Son of Man will be revealed, didn't he say, as it was in the days of Lot? They built, they planted, they married, they gave him marriage, they did all these activities. Everything was focused on future business, business as usual. But they rejected the word of God in flesh. And they put it to an open shame. I think it's very interesting that the players, because let's face it, the eyes are on America. And, you know, Brother Brown said, watch Israel. That's your timepiece. But we know the word of God was manifested here in America. And we see the biblical proportions. This is a country which was founded on biblical principles. And, you know, we had the head of the Senate at one time. His name was Lot, Senator Trent Lott. Of course, they had a railroad to get him out of there because he mentioned something about this 94-year-old senator that retired and something about his heyday. Well, back in his heyday, he was actually a Ku Klux Klaner. So they kind of railroaded him out. So instead of him now, we've got a son of Cain, because that's what Mick stands for. Mick is the son of, right? It's like you got Ben-Hur was the son of Hur. You have a John's son is a son of John. You know, you have these different little things that go before the name. It usually means little one or son of. And so we have a Mick Cain. So he's a son of Cain running for president. And if the other guy gets it, then this country becomes an Obama nation. And it already is. It just has to manifest. So you've got, and the man's a Muslim. His own brothers claim he's a Muslim. So the so-called Christian nation, by electing a Muslim, will show that they've spit in God's face, finally. And, of course, California is doomed for sure now, because they've actually made it public policy that the gays can marry. And they said, we don't care what the people think. You know, the chief justices, they call themselves supreme justices. Well, there's only one justice, and if you go into a court of law, ever get hauled into a court of law, you know, you just tell them, look, you have a higher law than that law. And anything they do against you is totally against your religion, because you answer to a higher judge than the one you're standing before. And one day he's going to have to answer to you, because you will be sitting with Christ in the judgment seat. Now, when God sends you a prophet, it is because God wants you to know something. In Amos 3 and 5 says, can a bird fall into a trap upon the earth where no snare has been set for him? Shall one place a snare in the earth where there is nothing at all to catch? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be disaster in the city and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord hath spoken, who can but prophesy? We we have judgments in the earth today. Brother Branham said when the sixth seal opened up, the judgments came into the earth. Sixth seal opened up after Wesley's message went forth. In 1918, Brother Branham said, we had the Spanish influenza. It affected a billion people in the world, about a third of the population at the time. We had, 27 million people killed in World War I, I think it was. I might be off on my number there, but I know it's an awful lot of people. And now the plagues are falling, and Brother Branham said that many of them are brought on by man. They're genetically engineered. All this genetically engineered food. You know, it comes to the point where, you know, people fuss about whether they eat meat or not. Well, I'm just going to be telling you that there's a whole lot you can't eat today, including meat. Right now, you can't eat tomatoes. You can't eat, what was the other one? Limes, lemons. A few weeks ago, it was something else, lettuce from wherever. It seems like everything today, it doesn't matter, it's either hybrid or man has injected his pollutions in it. And even the air you breathe is so filled with contaminants, and the water you drink is just very impure, that you just need to be constantly walking in prayer daily. And when God sends you a prophet, it is because God wants you to know something. You know, too many people take callously that God sent a prophet. Well, you know, we belong to the message denomination. That's kind of the attitude in the churches. There is no message denomination. 99%, and I'll put that figure back out again. I've been criticized for it. But 99% of the people following this message don't believe the prophet. He's not their prophet. Because they don't believe. They don't do what he said do. You go to many of these churches, they got televisions. People, televisions right in their homes. They got skirts that have slits right up. Now, Brother Brown said, if you're going to apply the token, you've got to clean up the house. It means get rid of the televisions. It means get rid of the magazines, the filthy magazines. It means getting your eyes not focused on Princess Di and, you know, the royal family and the royal this, that, and the other, and what's the little bikini girl in the tabloids all the time that's constantly getting herself in trouble? You know, these little blonde, no-mind people, and people just are enamored by that stuff. They'd rather know about this Hollywood person or that Hollywood person than to know about Jesus Christ. As Brother Bram said, they could tell you more about Daniel Boone back in his day than they could tell you about Jesus Christ. You're going to be held accountable for the things you read. The things you feed on, because you are what you eat, spiritually, physically. You are what you eat. And it'll catch up with you. So when God sends you a prophet, it's because God wants you to know something. This is the man that you must listen to. He's the man you can trust. And it gives you a choice. And you either listen and be saved, or if you choose not to listen, you will be destroyed. Not much of a choice. But I like it that way. Straight to the point. He said, this is the way, walk ye in it. In Isaiah 30, verse 18, we read, and therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. And when God sends his prophets, it usually has a twofold reason for his coming. One, to prepare God's children, to make them ready, to warn them first, and then to bring forth judgment. Warning, then judgment. The prophet is a judge to bring forth warning first. Then when the warning is not heeded, God takes away his prophet and then sends judgment. And that's where Brother Vale stands right now on this meat issue. The prophet of God warned us that there would be things in the meat. And he warned us what it would do to the people. And Brother Vale said, if they don't take God's warning from a vindicated prophet, then they will answer for it. Not that it's a spiritual thing. Because some things the prophet warns you about, like he says, don't be in Jerusalem when this, the abomination of desolation comes in the city. Well, those people that took heed and said, he said, just pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath day, because he closed the doors of the city on the Sabbath. When the people saw Titus coming in, they fled to the mountains. They got away from the city. They said there was not one Christian person that was left for the slaughter. And what happened? They starved the people. They end up eating their own children. Excuse me. Now there's a certain brother whose family grew up close to Brother Branham. And he's been quoting, has quoted, that he heard Brother Branham say that the bride would eat the bark off the trees. I have not found a quote. I've searched the message. The only place I found where Brother Branham said that people would eat the bark off the trees is those who reject the prophet. In Israel, they rejected the words of Jesus. They end up, he said, they ate the bark off trees. They ate their children. And he quoted some other places where that happened as well. I do not believe the bride will have to eat the bark off of anything. But I do believe that we had better take heed to the warning that came. In the message, Brother Branham said, God never brings judgment upon the earth without first giving the people a warning. That's from the message, Warning Then Judgment. God never does nothing without declaring it first what he's going to do, and he gives people a choice, and you can do right or wrong. That's it. See, God can never change his nature. His program can never change from what he started with, because he's infinite, and his program and his ideas are all perfect. And we found in the book of Deuteronomy that God spoke to Moses, and he said that he would send a prophet, and the people had better take heed. And we find Peter speaking of the same thing in Acts 3:22. He said, For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. So you have a choice. You have a good choice. You can believe. Be saved from the wrath to come. Or you got another choice if you don't want to believe. Well, you can disbelieve and just await your judgment. Therefore, God has warned us, take heed to the message my prophet will bring you, or you will be destroyed. From the former and latter reign, Brother Branham said, now God has set, not man, but God has set in the church apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, and so forth. God set them in the church. If God put them there, then they're qualified for the job. God wouldn't put a man in a tower in a position like that. That said, the days of miracles is past. God would not put a man into a position like that to be a prophet or seer that would say that Jesus Christ is not the same yesterday, today, and forever, when the Bible declares him to be. God would not put a man in a tower there that would preach a wishy-washy gospel and not tell the truth and warn the people of the wrath that has come. He put a man in there that would be bold, that would have the spirit, that seen the oncoming judgment, and regardless of what the people said, he'd warn them anyhow. He'd cry out against it. He doesn't put blind prophets in his towers. He puts prophets, preachers, who foresee the coming judgment and warn the people to flee. So, it says nothing to do with being nice, being sweet, being soft-spoken. Jesus was neither of them. Jesus was abrasive. John was abrasive. William Branham was abrasive. Lee Vail was abrasive. I'm abrasive. And not that we try to be abrasive. It's just our nature. Because the word's abrasive. For warning and judgment, Brother Rance to the prophet is a special man. Excuse me. A prophet is a man of whom the word of the Lord comes to. Because a prophet is so designed life that his conscience and his subconscious is so close together that he does not go to sleep to dream his dreams. He sees it when he's wide awake. See? Now that's something that God has to do. Excuse me. You see? He sees what's going. A prophet foresees way off the things that's coming. He sees the cup of God's wrath full before it is filled. See? He can say, thus saith the Lord, God will destroy the city except you repent. Why? Because he's an eagle. He rides way up in the yonder. He looks way off. He sees the cup of wrath poured out. That's what the prophet looks at. He ain't looking what's going on here. He's looking yonder. He says, it's coming. He can go so high till he can see that shade. He said the world will be darkness and gross darkness. He's high up, high enough. The sun's shining now. But he sees the shade coming. And he's saying what he's looking at. It ain't here yet, but it'll sure be. That's right. It's going to be here. Gross darkness upon the people. He knows it's coming. Years away, yet he sees it. Pretty good quote. From Laodicean Church Age, he says, now watch. I get back to Malachi, the fourth chapter again. Now remember, he said here that before the great and terrible day of the Lord shall come. And I will send you, a great and terrible day of the Lord shall come before it comes. I will send you Elijah the prophet, the fifth verse. But I will send unto you the prophet. I will send to you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Where do we find in the Lord's day? At the end of the age. That's when the world is going to be burned. You remember how we took him with a white wig, you know, his breast, and girded about the paps? You remember that? And we proved by the Bible it wasn't a Sabbath day, neither a Sunday. It was the Lord's day. Is that right? And that's the day that he comes as a judge and will smite the earth with a curse. Now, how many people are preaching that today about Malachi 4? He come to smite the earth with a curse. Well, we got a lot of curses in the earth right now. Is that right? And I will send to you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now notice, it is the judge who comes to smite the earth with a curse. Therefore, he has to be present to do this. He must be here to smite the earth with a curse. And what curse that we're talking about? The curse that God pronounced upon all those who will not hearken to the voice of God in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Blessing and cursing. Blessed will be your basket. Blessed are you in the field, in your home. You know, blessed are you along the way if you hearken to the voice. But if you don't hearken to the voice, cursed will be this, cursed be that, cursed be this, cursed be that. Everything turns to a curse. So it's your attitude toward the voice of God. Now, from the power of decision, Brother Brown said, notice it wasn't Moses' rod. That was God's judgment rod. That's what he brought the judgment on Egypt with. He brought the judgment. And notice, it was a judgment rod that smote the rock. And it was the judgments of God. The day you eat that, that's the day you die. That smote Christ. Death smote Christ, God's judgment, and brought life to the perishing people. How beautiful, don't forget it. From the power of declaration, Brother Bram said, or power of decision, notice it came to Kadesh Barnea. And Kadesh Barnea was one time the judgment seat of the world. The place had great big well springs and big springs, and there was many little springs out from it, a palm grove-like in the desert. What a beautiful place, a type that the great judgment seat of God in the heaven, where God's word is a law book, and their judgment at the white throne of heaven. And every little spring represented a church where the judgments of God go forth, preaching judgment. And from sudden secret going away of the church, he said, what we need now is an old-fashioned, God-sent, heaven-born preachers who will tell the truth regardless who it hurts. Like John, who said, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. And every tree that will not bring forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. We need preachers, prophets like that, who will bombard and use the judgments of God for ammunition to tear up this wicked condition that we're living in. Our programs has become demolished and failed. You can never get rid of sin by patting it on the back. There's only one remedy for sin, and that is Christ is that remedy. And not Christ through intellectual confession, but through the baptism of the Holy Ghost to a new life and a regeneration. That's the only remedy for sin, only remedy for our nation. It's the only remedy for the church. It's the only remedy for the people. Well, now we know that the prophet comes with the word of the Lord, but we should also know by now that he also brings the judgment rod of God. And even in the book of Revelations, we find that God sends forth seven angels with seven messages. Each has in his hand a trumpet, which is a sound to declare a message, and each has a vial. Only one thing. The seventh messenger has seven vials. So seven times the amount of judgment at the end time. From the first seal, Brother Branham said, here's the plan of it. The first thing happens. There is an announcement in the heavens first. What happened? The seal is open. What is that? A mystery is unfolded, see? And when a mystery unfolds, then a trumpet sounds. It declares a war. And a plague falls. The church age opens, see? What is the war part? The angel of the church catches the mystery of God, not fully yet revealed. But when he does, he catches this mystery of God. And then he goes forth to the people after the mystery has been given to him. He goes forth to the people. What does he do out there? He begins to proclaim that message. And what does it start? A war, a spiritual war. And then God takes his messenger with the elect of that age and lays them away asleep. And then he drops a plague upon them who rejected it, a temporary judgment. And then after it's all over, then he goes out, goes on. And of course, they denominate and bring in denominations, start off with that man's work like Wesley and the rest of them did. And then it all gets into a scrapple again. And then another mystery comes forth. Then what happens? Another messenger arrives on the earth for a church age. See? Then when he arrives, a trumpet sounds. He declares a war. See? Then what happens? Finally, then he's caught away. And then when he's laid away, then the plagues fall. Destroys him. Spiritual death hits the church and she's gone. That's that group. Then he goes on to another one. Oh, it's a great plan until it comes to the last angel. Now, he has no certain mystery, but he gathers up all that's been lost in them other ages, all the truth that was truly revealed, yet see, as a revelation come. Then he reveals those things in his day. And if you want to read it, there it is in Revelation 10, 1 through 4, about 4, and you'll get it, all right, see. Now, from expectations, Brother Branham says, the only person that has a right to say thus, says the Lord, is a vindicated prophet. You never seen anybody judging Isaiah or Jeremiah or those people. They were prophets, foreordained and born in the world to be a prophet. And they foresaw the things by a vision and then said, thus saith the Lord, for the Lord had already said it. It wasn't that he came up with something new, spoke it, and then God's obligated to it. That's hogwash. He only says what God tells him to say. From impersonation of Christianity, Brother Branham said, and now a gift of knowledge in the Bible is prophecy which goes up and finds out these things that are to come and brings them back down. But they must compare with the Bible, with the book. If they're out of the book, then they're not received because the judge judges by the book. You see it? So it must be on the word. Then the word that God has spoken before the foundations of the world, it isn't what God speaks and says something to the prophet at that time. It is that the prophet catches what God has already said. For the word was before the foundations of the world. For God spoke the word, and it's laying way out, stretched out in time, and the prophet goes up and he sees the time coming. And so it's only a gift of knowledge that he brings down and he puts it on paper. What's he saying? Well, we understand the Alpha has become Omega. We understand the Alpha-Omega principle. What we saw happen back then is the pattern for what's to happen in this age. So when you see a certain spirit cropping up in this age, you can identify it by what's already happened. That's the way a prophet works. Brother Branham, my ministry is different from most preachers. You know, they go in, they get their study, they come up with a subject, they preach, and he said, I'm not much of a preacher. He said, but my gift operates in that I look and see what happening out there. And I go back to the scriptures and I identify by the scripture what is happening. Then I speak about it. So that's a vindicated prophet. Brother Branham says right here, the prophet catches what God has already said. For the word was before the foundations of the world. So you want to know what's coming down the road? Get out your Bible. Read your Bible, it's already there, what's coming. It's all laid out, what's coming. And just pray that God will give you eyes to see. From Door of the Heart, he said, listen, America, I say this not to individuals, but to the American in full. Your hour of judgment is near at hand. You're just as sure this nation will be judged by God. If it isn't so, I'm a false prophet and a liar at the pulpit. Just watch for it. It's coming. Mark it in your book. You say, Brother Branham said so in the name of the Lord. And you're going to see that it's going to be just that way because God's Bible said so. The other day, I made the statement to you. I said, if God doesn't judge this nation for its sin, he's obligated to raise up Sodom and Gomorrah and apologize for sinking them. Certainly, God's obligated. He's just, he's honest, he's true, and his judgments are true. And God's no respecter of persons, and we're weighed in the balance and found wanting. I wanted to preach on that this week, but it's just the week ain't long enough. Weighed in the balance, and then the handwriting on the wall, we're at the end time, and our eyes are blind to it. From where the church goes through the tribulation, he said, Lot went down and become the mayor of the city. And he was a great man among sin. I'd rather not be so popular and be right with God, but Lot was very popular, and he sat in the streets in the city gate. He was a judge of what would come in and what could not come in. And there he was, giving his life into fornication and knowing that in his city such things went on. And if that isn't a picture of today in our nation, uncensored programs, all kinds of folly, meanness, divisity, oh, they could break it up if they wanted to, but they don't want to. And they can't do it because God said it would be there this way. If they could only open their eyes and could understand. Well, where's the meanness come from? You all have to check yourselves on that too, the way you treat your families, the way you treat your brothers and sisters. Meanness, where does it come from? It comes from the devil. And where does it come from? Self-centeredness. Divisity. From the Patmos vision, he said, you believe he's a judge? Let's read St. John 5:22 right quick now. Well, we'll see whether he's a judge or not. St. John 5:22, for the Father judges no man, but he committed all judgment unto the Son. That's right. He is a judge, a supreme judge. And John shows that he wasn't in the day of his prophecy as a prophet. Neither was he plumb out into the day of kingship, but he was in the day of the Lord as a judge. Now, how many know that the priest, having his girdle, his string around his waist, it meant he was in service? Anyone who reads the Testament, who knows the Old Testament, knows that. When a priest is girded about his here, he's in service. He's a servant. But he was girded up here, a judge. Let's read a little further. The girdle was about his paps. That's right. Up here, he was a judge. So when that paps is taken down, it's put around like a belt around the waist. It's like when Jesus, he took the towel and he girded himself. So he wrapped it around his waist and then he washed the feet. That's in service. But when it's draped across here, you know, it's like see, you know, the old military banners, you know, they would wear, you know, you know, the generals and things like that. Kind of a dress. From the token, Brother Ramson, now notice God's preparation for that time. Now, as we know that the Bible said all those things happened for an example for us, notice when God got ready to judge Egypt, first he made a preparation. What did he do at the time? Well, he never changes his order. The first time when he made his preparation, he sent a prophet with a message. First thing he done to his people was to send a prophet with a message. The next thing he done to identify that prophet, he sent the pillar of fire for identification to identify it. And the third thing, he sent a token. That's exactly right, the token. What was the token mean? It's the assurance. First his prophet with a message. He identified himself among them with the pillar of fire, with his prophet. Then he sent a token to get under his blood, under this blood that he'd accepted this substitute death in your place. And then the blood was a token that he looked at you that heard the message, believed on the pillar of fire, and had accepted the substitutionary that he had provided for you. And you were under the blood of the very chemistry of the life that went out for you. My, what a perfect thing that is. See, you're under the blood. Now you're under the Spirit, under the Holy Spirit. See, you believe the message today. You believe the power, the pillar of fire. You believe that, see, and do. And now look, just to believe it is not enough. Not to walk around where it's at isn't enough. See, that's to make yourself worse. For he that knoweth to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. See, those borderline believers, Jesus spoke of the same thing. Hebrews the 6th chapter. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word in the world to come, if they should fall away to renew themselves again unto repentance, seeing that they crucified themselves, Son of God, afresh, and count the covenant of the blood wherewith they were sanctified with the chemistry sanctified. It ain't the token. You see, the blood's not the token now. The life is the token. The life could not be there because it was an animal. The chemistry was a token. You'd have to have literal blood applied on the door, but now it's the Holy Spirit. We're coming to it just in a moment to prove it. See, it's the life that's in the token. Your life is gone, and you're dead, and your life is dead. And you're hid in God through Christ Jesus and sealed there by the Holy Spirit. The mind that was in Christ is in you, and Christ in the Bible and the Word becomes the same. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Then you and the Word and God and Christ are the same. And if you abide in me, my Word abides in you, then ask what you will, and it'll be done. So you see then that the Word of God, the voice of God, the prophet of God, is the judge. But what about when that Word comes into you? Well, you have the judge and the bride. You actually have the Word in you becomes the judge because you become the explicator or the person who is speaking out that Word and declaring that Word, and you become then the vessel that God is using as the judge. From Deuteronomy 18 and 15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him he shall hearken. Now, this is not just some sort of take it or leave it proposition. God is speaking here. God tells us that Moses, that there's coming a prophet, and it's going to come. And he says, I'll raise him up a prophet from among the brethren like unto me, and I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto the words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it. In other words, when I send this prophet, he's coming to cause the people to make their choice. As I said before in the beginning, you've got a choice to be made. Either live and obey or turn it down. And there's nothing but death in the pot. Deuteronomy speaks of the true prophet who will come and tell you what God wants you to know. This is the man that you're to listen to. And what he comes to tell you is not what he has already done or already known, but what is being now set forth by what God had already written. In other words, he sees it in the Word, and he sees the scene happening. He sees the things coming to pass, and he says, this is that. Now, what is foretold? It means to tell forth. That's the key. What is foretold is already done, but what is happening now is what is being told forth or foretold. In Hebrews 12, we see that God is in his prophets. The prophet then is God of the people. When a prophet comes in the name of the Lord, it is because he has something to tell you from God. Either you receive what he tells you or you won't. And as I said before, there's rewards for receiving and there's rewards for rejecting, just like Deuteronomy 28. The prophet comes forth as a judge and the people judge it true or they judge it false. And they will be held accountable for their own judgment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, Do we commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Paul asks us to discern. And he says, and where does it come from? That's what we have to ask. Is this man of God? If he's of God, we better listen. If he's not of God, then well, who sent him? You see? And if God sent me, then what need of support do I need from a bunch of people? Do I need letters from them saying, well, this man's okay in our standing? Or do I just need God's presence with me, vindicating that what I'm teaching is of the truth? Paul eyeballed the people here and he told them right out. And Brother Branham did the same thing when he challenged those ministers in Chicago. Later he said to Brother Vale, Lee, he said, the first man to come up and challenge me would have been carried out feet first. Paul then said his sufficiency comes from God. And he went on to say, if they stumbled and fell when the law was given, what about when the full word is brought into view and declared openly? Vindication is what we are speaking about, and vindication is actually God manifesting himself in a measure which can be apprehended and which can be understood. Jesus said, they have both seen me and my Father, therefore their sin remaineth, because they saw the Father working through him. Now in verse 10 to 12, Paul tells us that we must forget the past, forget that which does not excel, and focus on what excels. when God has moved on, forget that which is left behind and move on with the word. In 1 Corinthians 13, he said, there was a time when we spoke as a child because we thought as a child. But when we come to full maturity, we put away childish things. We don't speak like children anymore. It's not that those things were wrong when we were of that age, but they're wrong for us now. Talking like a child is it might be cute for a child, but when a grown-up person talks like a child, people think you're kind of ditzy. Maybe pretty dumb. In verse 13 to 18 says, therefore we don't look back. Moses was a good man, and he was sent by God for the day in which he lived, but his message will never work again. It's a one-time shot, and it's over. Miss it in that day, and you lost. You were left out. Every one of them, as Jesus said, they died. They perished. So this is not Moses' day, but the Lord's day. And we should be focused on that. Paul turned down the people's commendation. He did not need to know where he stood with God. He didn't need to say, well, you know, I'm really one with the brothers in Jerusalem. And, you know, I've got a letter of recommendation from them, so I'm kind of, you know, I'm okay. And Paul said, look, who needs them? He said, they want to sit around in politic and, you know, sit back and look for the second return of a man. And instead of recognizing the pillar of fire in the midst of the people, you know, they're sitting back there and, well, you know, he's in the message and he's not in the message and he's in the message and he's not in the message. They try to put Paul out of the message, but God was with him. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1 to 18, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man of Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such as one was caught up into the third heaven, I knew such a man. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, but God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given unto me a thorn in my flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in the infirmities and reproaches and in necessities and persecution and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest of apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. In other words, Paul says, look, I'm vindicated. Not that I did it myself, God did it. Not that I, the man, am vindicated, but I am bringing a vindicated word. In other words, I'm doing what he told me to do. Shut up and listen, or get out of the way. For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except in it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. For I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents ought to lay up for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them which in whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walk ye not in the same spirit? Walk ye not in the same step? So Paul is saying, look, I could have been like other churches and kind of milked you for everything, you know, you have. But he said, I didn't do that with you. He said, I gave and gave and gave. And he said, but the thing of it is, he said, you know, as much as the Lord has used me, he said, you know, the Lord also keeps me humble by giving me an infirmity in my flesh. And that's the way God does with all. Excuse me. Now, align that with 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul says that The people, whenever Tom, Dick, or Harry comes along and they've got such a super delivery and everything else, you know, they come on like they're super apostles. Paul said, why are you so easily caught up in what they have to say? And what about Matthew 7? He says, you know, they're going to come as wolves in sheep's clothing, and God warned us in Deuteronomy 18 and verse in chapter 13 as well, and that he would have true prophets and there'd be false prophets. So you see how God works. He did not need the commendation or approval of the people because he knew where he stood and who stood with him. He had God with him vindicating him to the people. In Romans 9:14-17, we see that Moses was vindicated before Pharaoh. And yet we know that, by what Paul tells us here, that God raised up Pharaoh to bring about a showdown. Pharaoh said hogwash to God and his word in verse 18-19. Pharaoh only played out the part he was ordained to play out. And then 20 and 23, God has had a word for the elect. And yet, when the lost hear it, they turn it down. Why? Because it wasn't meant for them. Paul said, that's right. What right have you to judge God? He's sovereign. And no one tells him what to do and what and how to do it. So when you stand with this word and find yourself going going to the word for all your answers, then you're found standing with God, for he is the word. Your testimony proves what you believe. God said to Cain, why are you so wroth? Why are you so mad at me? You have rightly offered, but you haven't rightly divided. And Cain said, I can't hear it. I won't take it. You have no right. I don't like what you're doing. Jesus said, if I had not done the works, you would have no sin. But because you have seen, therefore your sin remaineth. Now, he says, I came not of my own, but the Father which sent me. He's the one that you both hear and you reject. These people, then, who do not approve of Moses, Paul, William Branham, they show that they don't approve of God. Jesus said, when you receive me, if you want to receive me, receive the one I send. Paul placed himself upon Deuteronomy 18, so did the other apostles. Men cannot approve or disapprove except on the grounds that we are seed and we see God in manifestation. So what we see then is the people, God sends a man, he sends a word, and the people turn it down. There's only one thing left, and that's judgment. Romans 8:29-39, we see that Paul says, I'm persuaded that nothing can separate me. When people went to Brother Brown to tell him what others were saying about his family, he said, just forget it. And, you know, God must have known what I needed, or that wouldn't have taken place. For all things are to work together for our good, and if it wasn't for my good, it wouldn't have happened. Now, see, we got to get to the place where, look, when people say evil against you, I tell you what, you know, more and more, and more recently than, I'm kind of glad when they do. You know why? Great is your treasure in heaven. When someone says all manner of evil against you for his sake, he said, great is your reward in heaven. Brothers wrote to me the other day from Congo. They said, you know, they're really, really, the war is really raging over here. They're really coming against the doctrine. They're calling us believers in two gods. And he said, they're really running your name through the mud. And I thought, cha-ching, cha-ching. I can hear that cash register. Cha-ching, cha-ching. Now, why would I want to, if they came through the door here and took gold bars and start throwing them at me, and if I have a breastplate of righteousness on or have a, you know, have on a breastplate, and I can just hold that breastplate up, or that shield of faith up, and they bounce off the shield and they fall at my feet. Now, do you think I would grab that gold and start throwing it back? Huh? When they say all manner of evil against you because of this word, don't throw it back, or you lose your reward. Let it pile up. Brother Bram is going to be a very, very wealthy man in terms of heavenly treasure. Brother Vale's going to be, his name is ran through the mud every day of the week. He's going to be a very wealthy man on the other side. So my question is, are you? You see, are you kind of walking around hiding what you believe so no one will throw gold bricks at you? Huh? You want to start storing up treasure. Start giving out the word. and the persecutions will follow, which persecutions are throwing the gold at you. The gold and silver have a none, but it's piling up. I'll have it on the other side. You know, people think they're going to be floating around clouds. You're not going to be floating around clouds. You will have a place on the other side proportionate to what you stored up on this side in terms of heavenly treasure. John 14:11, Jesus said, believe me for the work's sake. Believe me for the vindication's sake. Then why can't they look at it and believe it? Jesus said, Moses spoke of me. Where? Deuteronomy 18. In Hebrews 4:12, when you see God descend from the heavens, stand before groups of men, declare himself as ever he did, that is God in his prophet. 1 Corinthians 13:8-9, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Then why do people go back to the other part? Why are they leaving this message for other voices? 1 John 3:1-2, you've got to see him as he is, not as he was. That is how you get your change. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said, what came of the word of God out from you, or did it come unto you only? All we can do is what Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and follow. No other will they follow. We have a message. We have a voice of God. We have the judge. Do we accept it and live? Do we turn it down and face the consequences? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We know that your word is absolute. We know your word has been vindicated by your presence. And thus, Father, we know that we have a surety. So, Father, we have the token. We have your word, your instruction, your guide. We have your pillar of fire for protection. What else do we need? So we just commit all of these things back to thee in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Excuse me. Let's just sing that song, I Know Whom I Have Believed.